All right. This is a Bible right here. I want to share on a few. I want to share a few things about marriage. You can go to Genesis 2. Who invented marriage? God invented marriage. He was mad at Adam, so he invented marriage. Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will punish." No. This is God's heart for mankind, men and women. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." God said, "It's not pleasant, it's not agreeable that man should be by himself." That's alone. And so he decided, "I will make a helpmate for him." A helpmate for him. A helpmate is someone who helps or aids or assists. And depending on what book you look at, for him, or how they divide these words up, is different with different people who definitions. For him would be before him, an aid, someone to assist him, who would be before him, you know, in front of him, or corresponding to him, or suitable for him. Or it could be a person or thing that matches another. Like corresponding would be like your right arm corresponds with your left arm. You know, they're different, but they correspond to each other. And men and women do correspond to each other. They complement each other. And to complement means they enhance or improve each other's lives. They add to each other's lives. And God's design in all this is that better than being alone, he designed a spouse to add to your life, to help you to have a better life, so that you could have a more wonderful life. And the Lord said, verse 18, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him," someone who will be a companion, someone who will be an assistant. And the husband and wife enhance each other's lives. Look at Ecclesiastes 4. So God wants us to have a wonderful, more abundant life, and a part of his design is we have companions. He designed that whole thing. Now, everybody doesn't have to get married. Jesus Christ talked about that. Look up the word eunuch sometime if you want to see. But it is God's design that we're better off with somebody. We are better off with another person around us or to help us. Life is better. In Ecclesiastes 4, verse 8, it says, "There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of all his labor." I mean, life is hard for everybody, like Diane said. "Yet there is no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches." That's not enough. Just, you know, to gather a bunch of stuff. "Neither saith he, for whom do I labor? What am I doing all this for? And bereave my soul of good." Why am I doing all this? I have no one. "This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail." Two are better than one. Two are better than one. Because they have a good reward. They have a good reward for their labor. Good is pleasant or agreeable, and reward is higher wages or pay. In other words, when two are better than one because life is hard. And with all the labor that you put into life, it's good to have someone to share that with you. It's good to have someone to help you with all that. There's more return for all of your labor, for all the hard things that come up, for all the things that you do in life. There's more of a return when there's someone there with you. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. And labor is trouble or toil. Labor with the idea of effort or exhaustion. It's just much better to have someone, a companion, in this hard life. They get more of a benefit for their labor when they're together. For if they fall, here's some examples of why it's better. If they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. You know, if we happen to fall over, if we make a mistake, if we head in the wrong direction, we have a companion to help us get back up, to pick us back up. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth. Who's going to pick you up? Woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. So just right there, the benefit is that we help each other to stand on God's word. If we fall, if we head in the wrong direction, we tell each other, if we fall all the way over, we pick each other up. A great benefit. Verse 11, again, if two lie together, then they have heat. I'm not sure that's talking about sex, but it's talking about how we add things to each other. Your spouse adds to your life. There's things about your spouse, man or woman, that you don't have or that you don't do, qualities that you don't have, but your spouse does, and that adds to your life. It makes your life fuller. It makes your life richer. It makes many more facets. Your marriage has many more facets because of your spouse. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? You know, no one's adding anything to you when you're alone. And if one prevail against him, here's another thing. We do come across things. We do have people come against us, or spirits come against us, or the world come against us. And if one prevail against him, two show what? So you're stronger with a spouse. You're stronger with a companion. If you fall, you have someone to lift you up. They add things to your life that you wouldn't have otherwise. And you're stronger standing with someone else. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. You're stronger. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And you know what that is, right? Well, it's a cord with three pieces to it. It's you and your spouse and you and God, right? The threefold cord. But there's a lot of strength there. Look at Ephesians 5. So God designed it for companionship. We enhance or improve each other's lives. That was God's design. We have someone who's corresponding to us or suitable to us. That's why a dog's probably not the greatest spouse you could ever have. I don't understand what that's all about. It's not my dog, it's my kid. I'm daddy. You're my dog. I'm dog daddy. And then when I'm tired of my wonderful child dog, I put him in a box. I guess that's the ideal spouse, huh? Well, I want to watch football now. I'm going to put my dog in a box. It wasn't a dog. It wasn't a cow. It was beautiful what Diane said. Can you imagine God just introducing Adam to Eve? And his reaction was just so wonderful. God's design. Look, you're not alone. You're not alone. In Ephesians 5, verse 31, it says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Do you know the two illustrations that God uses of the mystery in the New Testament? Anybody? The body and the marriage, right? Am I wrong about this?
No.
Am I going to get notes later on? The illustrations are the body and the marriage, right? The mystery. And one of them is the marriage. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she what? Reverence her husbands. That's the basics of it. But it's compared to the mystery. And look at Romans 12. In the mystery, does everybody do the same thing? No, different people have different functions. And this might shock you. Men and women are different. I mean, they're trying to fix that, I know. There's a name for those operations, which I cannot say, but anyone who knows me can ask me later. But men and women are different. They have different functions. They have different responsibilities, and that just adds to the whole. It just makes it all better. Like in Romans 12, verse 4, it says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. You got it? That's using the body as an illustration. It's the same with a marriage. Women don't do the same thing as men. Men don't do the same things as women. They have different long suits. They have different things they do well, different things they don't do well. And who designed all of this? God designed all of this. The adversary is always trying to break this down because it's very hard to have families and raise kids without a husband and a wife. People do it, I know, but the ideal is that he's always after the family. He's always after this relationship. But different people do different things in the mystery. Verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whatever we do, let's just do it. You understand? And that's like a marriage. What you're good at, you contribute. What your husband is good at, he contributes. What your wife is good at, she contributes. Usually men are physically stronger. Have you noticed that? But they're not as sensitive, are they? No. But women have their own strengths, don't they? Like if a man had to have a baby, he wouldn't ask for sex anymore after that. So there's different strengths, right? Different long suits. In the marriage, who is the head? The husband is the head. Does that make the woman the stupid one? Is this what happens? You're like these guys. There's fellow laborers in here. They're not married, right? And probably now you, after this, you won't want to be married. So they go along and they decide they've fallen in love after a while. And as soon as they get married, the wife becomes a second-class believer. Is that what happens? No. Look at Galatians 3. It means the husband makes the final decision on things. Doesn't mean he's smarter. Doesn't mean he can beat the wife or be a jerk. I mean, he has final decision. That's the head. Many times his best decision would be to just listen to his wife. It's true. When a girl gets married, does she lose Holy Spirit and she gets half the Holy Spirit from then on? That's all. And by the way, do you change gods when you get married? I had a girl or a woman or a lady, a female, whatever you want to call them, one time tell me that she could no longer go to fellowship because her husband didn't want her to. And he's the head. Well, that's not the way it's supposed to work, right? Who's your God? You don't change gods. God will always be your God, and God is always supposed to be first, right? What if your husband told you to kill somebody? Carol would do it. She's done it. You don't really know Carol like I know her. You can always count on her to kill somebody. But in Galatians 3:26, it says, "For you are all children of God until you get married." Is that what that says? Like I had a guy tell me once, "It's my wife. I can do what I want with her." And I said, "Well, that's God's daughter. You better be careful what you do with her. You know, that's God's kid. And he's not gone. He's right there. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, where there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." In the mystery, we're all equal. Correcto? We all have spirit. We all have our long suits. The same thing with the marriage. The husband and wife are still in the body of Christ. They have Christ in them. They just have different functions, different things they do very well. And the way God set it up works. The way God designed it, it works. All these experiments, you know, you like all these people who think they're so smart, they love to push the envelope, are really just to break down the family and to ruin our society. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. Who knows how people function best? Oprah Winfrey? You know, Dr. Bill, whatever his name is. He's the one who knows? Who knows how to make the greatest life and how people function the best? God, that's right. So don't even listen to all the baloney. It's total baloney. 1 Corinthians 1:25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God knows what he's doing. He invented men. He invented women. They are different. And when they work together, it makes for a wonderful, wonderful life, a wonderful family, very fulfilling time with each other, just the way God designed it. But don't think that all these opinions on what a marriage is or who should do what are right. Who knows what's right? Well, maybe you should decide that sometime. Maybe God knows more than you. Oh, that's hard to believe. God might know even more than you with all of your 10 years of experience. And the fact that you had a job once. He might even know more than that. It's amazing. By the way, those things that you hide in your marriage, that's where the devil's spirits are. Okay. Romans 12. Verse 2. Be conformed to this world. Brad Pitt knows what he's talking about. And be conformed to George Clooney. Who do you want to pick? Dr. Oz. Who are you going to listen to? And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by by the renewing of your mind. So should we be conformed to this world, the opinions of this world? This world just messes things up. Do you know who runs the world? The adversary. And he hates people. He hates kids, because that's the future. He hates people. And his advice doesn't work. It's bogus. It's false. It leads to ruin. We are not conformed to this world. Three things that can ruin a marriage. Ephesians 4. TVs, apparently. Sounds like there's a problem with a TV at Jerry's house. I don't know. If anybody in that neighborhood were really loving, they'd sneak in and take that TV out of there. Ephesians 4. Be angry and stay angry. She's my wife. Is that what that says? All right. What's it say? Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't stay angry at your spouse. Who says that? God says that. By the way, how should you treat your spouse? Pretend she's a believer. Treat her like God says to treat his kids, his believers. You understand? Treat her like a believer. Treat him like a believer. And don't stay angry. An angry house is just hell to live in, isn't it? You hold on to anger. It might not even be your wife that made you mad. Maybe work. Maybe the way people drive. Maybe politics. But it ends up in outbursts and all this kind of stuff. Just don't be an angry person. That can just ruin a relationship. Look at Proverbs 14. Does that sound stupid? I mean, when you're my age, 40 years old, and like people, like maybe you guys too, you counsel a lot of people. One of the biggest problems is someone stayed angry. They never stopped being angry. Do you really think you can live with someone for 10 years and not have them hurt you or do something horrible? Well, maybe you should try living with a dog. Proverbs 14:17. He that is soon angry handles things right. What's that say? He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. So if you're someone who flies off the handle really quickly, you're probably going to handle things how? Foolishly. I guess that's what the Bible says. I don't know. Is this the Bible? Oh, by the way, this is the Bible if you've never seen it before. And it says if you get angry quickly, you're going to deal how? Foolishly. Look at Proverbs 15. Verse 18. Who stirs up strife? Read that verse. That's what stirs up the strife. Someone who holds on to their anger. In the New Testament, the word for wrath is the fermenting of the mind. It means you just keep thinking about something. It might not be your spouse. It might be, like I said, your work. It might be your past. But it just keeps bubbling and bubbling into your mind, and it results in outbursts. That's when you yell at somebody who doesn't even deserve to be yelled at, And that stirs up strife. That starts the fights. A wrathful man stirreth up strife. But he that is slow to anger, what's he do? So anger is bad for a relationship. And we do get angry. Obviously we do. But we're not supposed to let the sun go down upon our wrath. Another thing that ruins relationships is lack of forgiveness. And don't kid yourself. Spouses many times have a hard time forgiving each other. I mean, weird things happen in marriages, don't they? And we are not to hold on to it, are we? Matthew 18. Look at Matthew 18. I know people, and you do too, and that's all I'm going to say about it, who are mad at their wives for what they did 40 years ago. Never got over it. Never got over it. And it comes out all the time. And what does God's word say? I'll show you. Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall thy brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Well, how often should your wife sin against you, and you forgive her? Well, I think 7 times is plenty. Then what you do is you get a new wife, and she has 7 chances also. Then by the time you're like 60 years old, you've met a lot of girls, and you're broke. Well, Peter says, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. And it's, you know, saying you just got to keep forgiving. If you're going to have a relationship with a human, you should expect to have to forgive them a lot. It's totally unrealistic to think you're never going to have to forgive your spouse. They're that perfect. Or that your spouse will never have to forgive you. And it's stupid to think you're never going to make any mistakes. Because life is hard. Life gets complicated sometimes. And people do make mistakes. They make big mistakes. They make huge mistakes. And we are supposed to what? Forgive them. We're supposed to forgive them and not hold on to it. Isaiah 1. Look at Isaiah 1. It's just horrible to not forgive your spouse, and that's going to be the person that you probably will have to forgive more than anyone else in your life, because that's the person you spend the most time with, correct? Unless you figure out a way to avoid that. So you should expect to have to forgive your spouse. You should just know that you're going to have to forgive them over and over and over. Do you know anyone who's like that? How about God? Isn't he that way with us? And we're supposed to be imitators of God, aren't we? And so we forgive. We forgive. We forgive. We don't hold grudges. We forgive people. Isaiah 1:18. This is God. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet. Isn't that a good picture? That's a big sin, right? Seems to me like a deep, horrible thing. I could never get over that. Well, maybe God could never get over you. How would you like that? Maybe Jesus Christ didn't want to die for your particular sin, but he did, right? And it says, though our sins be as scarlet, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as what? That's what your marriage has got to be like, right? You handle it like Diane said. You got to talk these things through. You got to confront things. And then you forgive, and it's white as snow. It's a new day. What's the verse in Lamentations? There's a lot of verses in Lamentations. Yeah, they're new every day. Great as life. Yeah. Compassion, new every day. Every day, white as snow. That's how it is with you and your spouse, white as snow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. You might have to forgive me for that. I'm sorry. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson. You see, just vivid. Something really crazy. They shall be as wool. In other words, just gone. Not there. Smooth. And we forgive each other. Why call yourself a believer and go to fellowship and then you had a grudge against your wife? That's the believer you see the most and you can't forgive her or him? Then who are you kidding? You're not kidding God. Ephesians 3. Kind of a lot of pressure to have to be perfect or your spouse won't be nice to you, isn't it? Well, I'm glad God is not that way. In Ephesians 4, you know, God designed the thing so that us with our different weaknesses and long suits, we complement each other. We add to each other. We make each other better. We don't criticize each other and pull pieces apart. You know, anyone can do that. We build each other up and we make each other better people, better believers. And a part of that is we can stand the smell of their poop and we forgive them for it. Can you stand the smell of your poop? If you couldn't, you'd be big blobs right now. Well, you got to stand the smell of your wife's poop too, or your husband's poop. That's a figure of speech, okay? Ephesians 4. That might be a little twisted if it really was happening. But Ephesians 4, 31. Let all what?
Bitterness.
and wrath and anger. That's, you know, wanting to get back. You hurt me, I hurt you. Clamor, complaining. I'm working on that. Evil speaking, talking, you know, spouses should not be the first place you go to talk shit about someone else. Evil speaking, be put away from you with all ill intent. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, and what?
Forgive.
Forgive. It's a Christian marriage. Forgive each other. Forgive each other. Even if the sin is like crimson or scarlet, so deep, so horrible. Forgive each other, like God forgave you, like Jesus Christ gave his life for you, like it says here. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Another thing, I've got 40 things that'll ruin a marriage. This will really bless you. No. Another thing that'll ruin a marriage is selfishness. And that would be thinking about who all the time. What am I getting out of this? You're always going to be miserable if you're thinking about yourself. We think, what can I do for that other person? Like people come to fellowship, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? What about your spouse who lives in that house? What can I do for you? What can I do for you? I don't want to do for you. I'm mad at you because you frowned at me weird on the way to work yesterday. But, you know, someone who comes to the house once a week, hi, how are you? What can I do for you? You know, we don't think about ourselves. We think about the other. In Colossians 3, verse 5, it says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and what? Covetousness. That's always having to have more. You're never going to be happy till you have more stuff. And that's one thing that ruins many, many marriages. Either the husband or the wife, it's never enough. It's never enough. I got to have, right now it's like, Diane has one. It's a good illustration. Right now there's these new plastic bags people are carrying around, aren't they? Where's Diane's? I saw a couple more just today. This is the fashion, these plastic beach bags. And the greatest one, the best one, I forget what the brand is, but it has a little bee on the corners. What is it called?
Bog.
And they're only $90. You gotta have it, right? No, you don't. You gotta have it to be happy, don't you? No, you don't. You don't. That's covetousness. You gotta have more stuff to be happy. Run up credit cards, do this and that, get into debt, put all the financial strain on your family, because you're not gonna be happy with the stuff you have now. My microwave is 3 years old already. My teapot works on the stove. Covetous, and what does that say it is? How come God don't make you happy? Philippians 2. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other what? Good rule for a marriage, isn't it? I think that, like, maybe not all the time, I try, because I wish Carol weren't here, really, but I could say this. No. I try to think of what's good for Carol, not me. You understand? See what that verse says? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem what?
Other
better than themselves. I want to treat her better. I want to think about her and what's good for her. And then verse 4, look not every man on his what? Quit thinking about yourself. Be concerned about your spouse. How can you bring out the best in your spouse? You know, how can you bring out the best in your man? How can you bring out the best in your wife? Think like that. What can I do? Diane hit a huge one. Just pray for them. That's one of the best things you can do. Pray, pray, pray for your spouse. But then what can you do? What can you do to help them? What can you do to help them be the very best? It says the husband's supposed to be presenting his wife, just this wonderful, blessed human being, if he's a good husband. He's got his wife beside him, just so blessed. You know, that's what we should be doing. We just want each other to be blessed, to be the greatest believers, to have their needs met. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And I would think One of the first others should be your spouse, who you live with. All right, three things that can bless a marriage. Look at Ephesians 4, what you say. Words are an incredible way to bless people, aren't they? And why is it so hard to compliment somebody? Does it cost you anything? Seems like if I compliment you, then I'm admitting that you're better than me, or something like that. But why can't we build each other up? Take the time to just be nice, say something edifying. We don't hear enough of that in the world, do we? And yet you can talk, and that means you can edify. Words are very powerful. And that's how many things start in a marriage, just by what Diane said, talking, what you say. And we're supposed to be, well, look at Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Good is like skillful, and use is the need. We need to be built up in this life, and who better than the person you live with? So take the time to say something nice. Is that complicated? It's not going to cost you anything. It doesn't mean that your note, your whatever that transaction is, just say a couple nice things. Never pass up a chance to compliment your spouse, to say, you know, thank you, to say they look great or something like that. These little things make a big difference, and words make a huge difference. In Proverbs, doesn't it say death and life are in the power of the tongue? Yeah. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. So maybe think about what you say. Don't let that kind of stuff, the corrupt stuff, come out of your mouth. Be a monitor to that. You know, use your words wisely, because they have a huge effect. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may, look at this. Is this what people think of when they think about you? They just think of grace. That when they think about you, they think they have grace from you. That they have your undeserved favor. That you just care about them even if you don't deserve it. Isn't that what grace is? Undeserved divine favor, right? Do you minister grace to people? Have you communicated that no matter what, you love them? And that you'll do whatever you can, even if they don't deserve it. You know, grace, grace, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. What an amazing statement, to minister grace to people by what we say. You know, I love you. I care about you. What can I do for you? I know you had a bad day. So what? How can I help? You know, it's I love you unconditionally, that kind of stuff, that kind of projection and stuff. That's ministering grace. So words are very important. Look at Proverbs 12. Don't kid yourself. Verse 25. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. Ignoring him makes it right. Heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop, but what maketh it glad?
Good word.
Good word. Good word. I'm going to stay in my room till he gets out of that bad mood. Well, maybe try saying something. And many times, if that's your intent, God tells you what to say, like Diane said. God will show you what to do. If you go, how can I minister grace? I don't want to, I'm mad at him. No, how can I minister grace? God can show you. How can I stop this guy or this lady from being down? God can show you. What can I say? You pray for them. You're more interested in them than in yourself. God shows you a lot of stuff. In Proverbs 25, and Diane hit this too, she, very good point. You ask God to join you together. God has you joined together, which means you asked him to be your partner in this thing, right? A threefold cord. So he does help you with this stuff. He will help you. You asked him to be in there with you and your spouse. And he will help you if that's what you want to do. If you want to be that complement to your spouse, that one who brings out the best in your spouse, that one who just helps your spouse be their very best. By the way, if we do more of these things, we'll probably have a night where we just cover the responsibilities of a man in a marriage and the responsibilities of a wife in a marriage, right? Because there are different long suits, different responsibilities. We'll probably do that one of these nights, but not tonight. So you're free for a while. Proverbs 25:11. A word fitly spoken, and that's timely. Man, God does this. He times things so perfect. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. And there were no apples back then, I guess. I guess it was oranges. But can you imagine? It just means so refreshing, like an orange on a hot day. Is that what your spouse thinks of your words? So refreshing. Ministering grace. All right, let's all get a divorce. The other thing that blesses a marriage is kindness. Ephesians 3, I read, but I'll read it again. Kindness. Ephesians 4, I mean. Kindness. How about that? Kindness is to be good. You can look these up. I'm not making them up. Gentle. How about that? I don't believe that one, but it's there. Benevolent. You know what benevolent means? You just do good things. Do kind things. When's the last time you just did something kind for your spouse? Like, look, I got you a whistle. You'd be like, well, I don't want a whistle, but you did something kind. You get credit for that. But don't we just want to cheer each other up and help each other through the day? Or are we past that? We're just so pissed off at him, we don't want to, just want to get rid of him. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, let people in. Be good, be gentle, be benevolent. And this word also means benign, and that means you have no ill will. You don't want to hurt them. You don't want to get back. You don't want to trade evil for evil or railing for railing. You know, you let it stop with you. You know, the adversary runs this world. You've heard of the pool ball effect, where pool ball hits another ball, that hits this ball. So he'll work on this guy with the devil spirit, and then that guy will just cause this chain reaction of negatives and evil, people seeking revenge, people trying to get back at each other. Well, let it stop with you. Don't pass it on. Don't pass the evil on. Don't pass the pain on. Let it stop with you. Jesus Christ did. Don't pass it on. And be good, gentle, benevolent, benign. Ephesians 4:32. And be kind one to another. Be kind to each other. Be kind to each other. How cool to have someone who's kind to you, that you live with, who's kind to you. How cool, how wonderful. That is what Diane described, that the guys with the back rubs rubbing themselves with nuts. Is that what happened? What was the deal with that? Soap. Nutty soap? Well, it sounded good, though, didn't it? You get a nice back rub and then give you some nuts and water or something like that. But isn't that how God designed the mystery to be? We're supposed to, it's a blessing. Well, how great to be in this body of Christ. And the marriage is like, is a good illustration of the love and tenderness and kindness that goes on in the mystery with the believers. And what a relief to have a marriage like that, to have a spouse like that, who's good and kind and gentle. Galatians 6, I think Diane read this one. Galatians 6. Verse 9. As you have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all. To do good is to do good things, produce good things. And, you know, this is your opportunity. This life is your opportunity to get rewards. And you live with someone that you can get rewards off of all the time, your spouse, by doing good for them, right? Right? Let us not be weary. Sorry, I meant to read 9. Don't get tired. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the what? Household of faith. Would that include your spouse? We just have to be so kind and loving. We have to be able to be broken bread for people, even our spouses, and let them walk on our feet sometimes, and let them make mistakes, let them hurt our feelings, and just be there like God is for us and the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, another thing that blesses a marriage is love. And love is unconditional, isn't it? Do you have to earn God's love?
No.
Well, why do I have to earn your love? You know? The love of God is unconditional. It's based on a decision. Colossians 3. And it's to have affection for someone, whether they deserve it or not. And to care about them, to care about their well-being, care about how they're doing, to the point where you'll sacrifice of yourself to make sure they're okay. And I guess the husband's the Lord in the relationship, right? And he's the Lord like who? Like Christ. Christ sacrificed quite a lot for the good of the church, didn't he? Didn't he? Let's be honest. And he was a man, too. You know, the thing about the man as the head, you guys, a lot of you guys aren't leading like you should because of society. You know, they say, oh, that's toxic masculinity. Well, that's what you need against a society run by devil spirits sometimes. You need some balls and be a little toxic to protect your wife from what's going on out there. You know, there's nothing wrong with taking the lead, but you have no right to be mean or, well, you could beat your wife once in a while, but not all the time. You know, or to treat your wife like a lesser person. That's what your dog is for. We've noticed in Milltown, the old people are moving out and it's all these young couples walking dogs all around. Nobody wants to have kids anymore. You know why? Too hard. It's all about selfishness. You can't put a kid in a box when you want to go to the ballet. Anyways, love. What really blesses a marriage is love. Colossians 3. God is highly in favor of families, children. I mean, if you read the end of the section in Genesis 2, it says, you know, God designed all that for a man to leave his family, cleave unto his wife, right? The whole design of the family God came up with. And it starts with a good marriage, a good wife, a good husband who love each other and care about each other and understand the differences and the strengths and the long suits. Like I said earlier, men are many times stronger physically, but also they're not as sensitive. And that's good in the world sometimes when you have to bash through walls and take care of your family, you know? So that's just the way things are. I mean, a lot of people know that. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. How about this one? Patience. Forbearing one another. We hold each other up. We put up with each other. And if you can't do that in your marriage, who are you kidding? The person you see once a week who thinks you're incredible and doesn't have to clean your underwears? Forgiving one another, forbearing one another. I'm not saying anybody has to clean anybody's underwears. It's like what Diane said. Everybody's got their own arrangement. I know of some people who don't clean their underwears. They go to Target and buy new underwears all the time. Forbearing one another. You put up with each other. You hold each other up. Forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Forgive. And above all those things, put on what?
Charity.
Charity. The love of God and renewed mind in manifestation. Brilliant definition of the love of God. And the last part of this, in manifestation, love you can see. It's not just in your mind. It's not the song. Maybe I treated you bad and went out on with other women on you, but you were always on my mind. It's love you can see and experience. It's in manifestation. And to live with someone who loves you unconditionally, what a blessing. Isn't that a dream? Mm-hmm. 1 John 4. All right. I don't want you to listen for your spouse. I see this already. Mm-hmm. See? Yeah, are you hearing this? Are you hearing this? You got this? That was good. Did you listen to that? It's for you. It's not for the person next to you, okay? First John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. So what about our spouses? They got to do everything for you before you love them, are kind, care about them. They got to earn that from you. That's not love. It's not love. Diane read this too. She did this whole teaching, really. You called it something else. It's not the love of God. It's like doing something for convenience or something, to get something out of somebody or something like that. That's not love. Love is pure. You just decide, because you love God and he loves you and you understand God a little bit, that you're going to love people unconditionally. Unconditionally. And how wonderful to live with someone that you don't have to earn their love every day. You don't have to earn their affection, earn their interest. They love you because of who comes first in their life? God. Because of God. 1 John 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He loved us and he went way out of the way. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought what? We ought to love each other. That starts with the person you see the most. Down in verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's what?
Liar. Right?
Hate is to slight or love less. It could be hate, but it could be to slight or to love less. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how about your spouse? Do you see them?
Yep.
If you can't love them, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother what? Love his brother also. And we're brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Ephesians 5 again. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife. They two shall be one flesh. That takes time, we all know. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular, so what? Just love your wife. Even as himself, and the wife see that she would. Have some respect for your husband. If you want to kill your husband and have him turn away from you, make fun of him or put him down in front of other people. That's the quickest way to do it. Have some respect for your husband. All right? So, Father, thank you so much for calling us to this great family, and thanks that we can have great marriages, and thanks for the great example we can be to the world. Thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Amen.
Bill, what great word of God, huh?
Yes.
Can I have a Bible? Thank you. Ephesians 5. Ephesians. Man. This is some great word, right?
Yeah.
I don't know how many marriages I've performed, but one of the only joys, no, I'm just, is the time I get to spend with them before their marriage, in counseling and so on and so forth. Ephesians 5 is the big one on marriage, right? I thought of this when Joe was teaching. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for it. Well, when I counsel, how many of you guys in here did I perform your marriage? Well, that's a lot. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And, you know, we're to love our wives the same way Christ loved the church. And many times when I counsel people, pardon my language, but no man has been married to a bitch bigger than Israel. Israel killed the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for us to love our wives should not be a stretch. We're supposed to do it like Christ loved the church. And that's such a huge responsibility, but also it pays dividends when your wife is happy. And it pays dividends when your husband's happy. It doesn't pay dividends when your wife is not happy, and it doesn't pay dividends when your husband isn't happy. And both spouses know what makes each other happy, and both spouses pretty much know what pisses the other one off. So we really do know what can make our spouse happy. And both of us, husband and wife, should do the same. And Joe said something really quickly. Dang it, I don't have my notes. About the stuff you hide from your spouse. That's where the devil spirits come. He said that quick. And I was like, oh, it's true. That's why communication's so important in a marriage, that you talk things over. Things that are bothering you, things that you're screwed up in, that you need help with. Dang it. You know, I'm really a quick person to forget stuff that's bad, because I can't afford to, like, I didn't remember why I got mad yesterday until Diane mentioned that TV. But, you know, what's the point in who's right and who's wrong? Isn't the point God's right and we're all suspect, you know? And men are to be the head. And Joe hit on this very briefly also. Right now, men are being made to be wimps. And women are being made to be men by the culture and the society that we live in. And you can allow that to happen if you want to, but God's word says the exact opposite of what the world is promulgating. So don't forget that, and don't be afraid to lead, and don't be afraid to follow, you know? And don't be afraid to decide that your wife is right. Who cares, you know? I make the final decision in my household. You're damn right. And if my decision is that you're right, then that's my final decision. And that happens more often than not. And I don't care. What do I care? I want God's word to prevail. I want to live the mystery. I want to be an example of the mystery to others. And what Joe said also, guy, he said so many great things. You know, you're nice to the guy at the deli. They love you, man. You're just complimentary. And then you're just an asshole to your spouse. Come on, man. Why'd you marry that person anyway? Right? So this was great tonight. So, you know, have fun. Love you. Thank you, fellow laborers, for doing all the work that you do. You know, when I think of this house, I just always get blown away by all the incredible things that have happened here. But almost all of the things that have happened here have had the fellow laborers involved in some way, fashion, or another. And I'm really thankful. I sure love you guys. I'm so thankful to be a part of this family, and, you know, and this ministry. And for all you people in South America, we love you dearly. So thankful for your lives and the stands that you've taken upon God's word. And it was words moving over the world, man. It's so great to be a part of that. It's so great to be part of that. You know, the word moving is like a marriage as well. The key to God's word moving is leaders, ministers working together. You think Joe and I agree on everything? Or Jesse? And well, forget that. You know, or Dean and I? Or no, but we work together. We work things out. And it's not hard. It's not hard if you have the willingness to do what you've been called to do in your lane, in your long suit, within the framework of your life, just like a marriage. And gosh, I'm thankful for the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 is another great place to look for that. Here I can't say to your hand, I got no need of you. God, I need you. I need each and every one of you. I need my wife, but I need you too. We're a family. So, Father, thanks for the night that you've given us and for the privilege it is to be married and to do our best to help each other, do our best to bless each other, and in the areas that we don't, that we can forgive each other and not hold it against each other. So, thanks for a great night ahead. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.